I often wonder if people read the bulletin. I found out this afternoon that people do when you don't think that they do. Because I was on the phone with a preacher friend of ours and this afternoon, and he said, how was your day going? I said, good. And he said, what was your attendance today? And I told him, and I said, he said, well, how was the preacher? And I said, well, he's average. And then he said, have you already eaten? I said, well, you know, I have, because you called and I let you leave a message and I called you back. And he said, well, did you practice self-control? I saw you were preaching on that this evening. And I says, and no, I did not. I ate to my heart's content. That is the topic for this evening, practicing self-control. It is something that we all need. It is something that is required in our lives. It is something that is taught within the Bible and therefore necessary for Christians. For a text, we want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This was the Apostle Peter writing as directed by the Spirit, and he tells the brethren to whom he's writing, and therefore recorded for us, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, in the reading of that text, you don't see the word self-control. But we see another word. We see the term temperance. And the term self-control is not found in the Bible, but the concept, the idea of self-control is throughout the Bible. The Greek word for temperance actually means self-control. We also should know that from Psalms 119 and 109 that spiritually self-control is absolutely required. Even before redemption was possible, because the price had not been paid, the blood of Christ had not been shed, the means for salvation was not available at that time, we see that spiritual self-control was still required then. In Psalms 119 and 109, the psalmist was directed to write the words we find there, because you and you alone have the ability to choose how to control yourself, and your soul's eternity depends upon that. He wrote, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. It's important that we realize that God has provided for us the things that we need. As we talked about this morning, the church's only creed. He's provided for us his word. He's provided for us the history that brought man to the time when the Christ came. Through the life and the ministry of Christ, the establishment of the church following the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the Spirit coming as promised upon those apostles who had been instructed together there at Jerusalem. And we see that they delivered the words whereby a person can have self-control, that they can do the law of God. Thy law, of course, here means following the Word of God. It is with the Word of God that one can control themselves. Why is our society in the shape that it is in today? It's amazing when you watch the news people. They want to get to the root of the problem. They want to get to the basis of the problem. They want to understand why it is that people are acting the way they're acting. And they come up with all sorts of reasons. And not one, to my knowledge, has ever put their finger firmly upon the very reason why humanity acts the way it does today. It is because they have forgotten God. And if they have not, if people do not forget God, then they are able, through God's word, to control themselves. What is self-control? It's the management of our desires so we can fulfill the purpose and the plan of God. I'm afraid that many think that even if they believe in God, that God put us here so that we might enjoy life. Do you know that God said that our enjoying the fruits of our labor is a gift that he's provided for us? It's part of the reason why we're here. But it is a benefit, and well, I guess it is a benefit and not the reason why we are here. The reason that we are here is to serve God and do his will. The reason that we are here is that we have time. He's granted us time that we might choose to have self-control, using his word to guide our lives along the path that he has set forth for us, that we might be pleasing to him and that we might reap the rewards. It is interesting that we develop the desire to control others rather than ourselves. Have you ever noticed in talking to people how that they want to control the lives of other people? You know, if I was in that situation, I'd do this, or if it was me, I would do that. I think if we worry more about what we would do, perhaps we'd have our hands full. I guess to many it seems that controlling others is an easier job. It's really a cop-out. It's when they begin playing the blame game, ending up with the idea that everything is someone else's fault, not our own. Who's responsible for you? It is not I. Who is responsible for me? It is not you. Although we can benefit one from another and from our learning the word of God together. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 provides us an idea of why that is. Why it is that some want to control other people, or why they want to blame other people and other situations for what's going on in their lives. In Jeremiah 17:9, we see the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we must have help in order to practice self-control. What is out of control in our lives? You know, if you ask people that question, you're going to get a variation of answers. Various people have different problems. But at the very root of that is the fact that what is out of control in our lives are our own desires. Now, somebody's instantly going to say, well, I don't have evil thoughts, or I don't do this, or I don't do that. I'm not talking about necessarily those things that are evil. It's our desires that are out of control. We must confess that it is I that needs self-control. In James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, we see the source of sin within our lives. People say, well, so-and-so made me do it. I've mentioned this before, and one of the funniest people I've ever seen on television was Flip Wilson. And his catchphrase was, the devil made me do it. The devil cannot make you do anything. And James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 tells us how this sin comes about. He said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Notice, if you will, where it begins. It begins in their own mind, allowing yourself to continue to think upon that which will lead you astray. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. In other words, if you think on that thing long enough and you focus upon it, if you allow yourself to dwell upon it, you are going to begin to participate in actions that are accompanying that types of thought. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If indeed we allow ourselves, or we do not control ourselves, and we allow our lust to lead us, that will lead us to destruction. And that's what he was telling those Christians. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we find the works of the flesh. We know what these are. We've identified them. We've defined each one of them, but it never hurts to look at them once again and see that all of these are in the same category. Notice that there is an end result for those who do not control themselves, or rather who allow themselves to participate in the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Notice, if you will, the "and such like" leaves that list open, that there are other things that are similar to, that are associated with some of these things, that are also works of the flesh. And these things need to be avoided. And the only way that you can avoid it is through self-control. Let me finish reading. He said, "And such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." If we do not control ourselves, we are not going to find ourselves in the proper relationship with God. And so when our own desires are out of control, we must bring them into control. Even the Apostle Paul was noted to have said he brought himself into subjection. In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we need to be aware of the fact of where these issues come from. Jesus stated that our sins come from the heart, the mind. Oftentimes, those of Jesus' day questioned about the things that the apostles did, and in one particular time, they ate with unwashed hands, and the Pharisees were appalled. Now, I don't recommend or sanction the eating with unwashed hands. I like to wash my hands before I eat, and most definitely, I have to wash them afterwards. But Jesus said it's not those things that cause wickedness and sinfulness. He said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft." Well, isn't that list familiar? Didn't we just go over the works of the flesh in Galatians? Some of the same things. "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." In other words, all of these things begin in the mind of man. And if they're not controlled, will destroy the man. And so a life that is dominated by fleshly desires is a life that is out of control. Sometimes people will say, "Well, you know, God made man with certain desires." Nobody's going to deny that. There are certain desires that man has that are absolutely necessary. I know I come in sometimes and maybe I'll have been working in the yard or something, and I'll tell Linda I am starved to death. I've never been hungry a day in my life, and you can just look at me and know that's the case. But food and the need for food is indeed a fleshly desire. It's not wrong. Matter of fact, without it, you're going to die. But we've got to regulate it. And so we have to bring ourselves in self-control. We have to have self-control in our lives. And just like everything else in life, man cannot do it by himself. And so, where do we go for self-control? Who is it that provides the means for self-control? Well, it's God. Now, understand that God is not going to control you. God has given you choice. And when God begins to control you, then you no longer have choice. Therefore, you have to continue to control yourself. But God is gracious. God is kind. And God has provided for us the means whereby we can control ourselves. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, we see that everything that was created to serve God's purpose. Have you ever wondered why God created man? Knowing full well that man was going to sin? Knowing full well that even in Noah's time, that every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. But Romans chapter 11 and verse 36 tells us, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." We don't always fully understand the workings of God. We know God's plan for the saving of a soul because we read it and we studied it in the Bible. But we should know that everything that God has done and everything that God has provided has a purpose. We can look back into the Old Testament. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to look at two or three verses there in Daniel. And I want you to consider the conclusion to which Nebuchadnezzar needed to come. He needed to understand a basic reality of life. In verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Nebuchadnezzar was not one of God's children. He was a king. He was not a Jew, but his kingdom was made great. For what purpose? To bring the Jews to a proper understanding. To bring also Nebuchadnezzar to an understanding was needed. But Nebuchadnezzar was one of the basest of men. He was not one of God's chosen ones. But God had a plan. And part of that plan was that for a period of time, because of the Jews' wickedness, God would place them under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, and perhaps they would understand the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar needed to understand. Now let's go to verse 25. And he had visions, he had dreams, and if you'll remember how it was that he was so very distraught because none of his wise men could tell the meaning of the dream. But Daniel could, through the power of God. And Daniel always gave God the power. But in verse 25 we read, this is the result. This is what he needed to come to an understanding of. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and that they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee. How long? Until when? Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God provided the means for self-control. He actually brought Nebuchadnezzar to an understanding of the fact that God had a plan, and his part in that plan needed to be in accordance to God's plan. God even told Nebuchadnezzar this in Daniel chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. You know, I think that those who attain power, if they don't exercise self-control, they lose sight of the source of that power. This is exactly what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. You can almost see it. You can see it in the realms of man today. Those who become into positions of power, even through the help of others, they come to think of themselves as being very powerful. And look what I have done. Look what I've able to attain. Look at the power that I have. But in verse 32, even the Lord told Nebuchadnezzar this, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as the oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now we don't need to extrapolate from that some sort of idea that God is going to knock us down in order to get our attention. Remember, that was a whole different time under a whole different law and a whole different group of people. But notice from Daniel chapter 4 and verse 33 exactly what happened. The same hour the thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. What happened? God said, this is going to happen. Your kingdom's going to be taken from you. You're going to be driven away. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. Now, who had the power here? It was God. And God has the power now. Again, not misapplying that power, He has power through His Word to guide us, to show us that we are to have self-control. When Nebuchadnezzar came to the realization that, yes, God is the God of all, and He has the power, then His kingdom was restored to him. Nebuchadnezzar had to exercise a little self-control. There are those who receive message from God and they do not exercise any self-control. Pharaoh was one of those. Notice in Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 16, we see there God's message for Pharaoh. You know that early on, Israel had gone into Egypt for a valid reason. That's where grain was. And Joseph had been in power. He had been the one who had the dream, who interpreted a dream, and realized and understood through the power of God that there was going to be a great famine all over the world. And he stored up grain. And he provided salvation for Israel, because Israel and those handful of souls came into Egypt. And over a period of years, Israel grew and became very powerful and mighty. And the Pharaoh decided to oppress them. Well, part of God's plan was that a great nation would come and inhabit Canaan, just like He promised Abraham. And then we look at Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 16, and we will see the message of God for Moses to give to Pharaoh. The Lord said unto Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me." He says, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." I'd say by the time that the plagues were ended, Pharaoh knew for sure that there was no God like Jehovah God. He says, "For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show thee in my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Who has the power? God has the power. Who can provide the means whereby we can have self-control? God, and God alone. Today, God guards, directs, and guides us through His holy word. I've often heard men in prayer would say a phrase, and it's kind of a catchy little phrase, asking God to guide, guard, and direct us. He already does that. He's provided it through His word. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we see that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the brethren there at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." God has the power. He is providing the means whereby we can control our lives and make the choice as to whether or not we want to serve God, to do His will, to be obedient to Him, to become His child, or refuse Him and suffer the consequences. The question is, will we allow God to provide what we need for self-control? I guess that brings about another question. How does God give us what we need for self-control? Through Christ and through the Spirit. I want to again return to the book of Romans. This time, chapter 8 and verse 13. Knowing that the Apostle Paul was writing to those who had already been saved by the blood of Christ, they've already obeyed the gospel, and he's warning them not to yield themselves to these works of the flesh, not to yield themselves to the things which would bring upon them destruction and death. He says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body ye shall live. Yeah, we're all going to die. Our physical bodies are going to cease to function. It's just a part of life. We are born, we're going to die. There's no secret there. It's been going on for thousands of years. But he says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What is he asking us to mortify? What is he asking us to put to death? He's asking us to put to death the works of the flesh. And in order to do that, we must have self-control. So how do we have it? We have it through the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Romans 13 and verse 14. To the same group of people, a little further on in the letter, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do we not see the choice that is laid out right there in that verse? Choose to serve God, or choose to serve self. You have the control. You have the choice. You have the ability to do this. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. In other words, you're putting to death these things of the flesh so that you might live. And we know, in accordance to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, that God has provided these things for us so that we can do that. In that particular passage, Timothy was told, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. What did we read in Romans chapter 1? That the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. He had just told them that they could live if through the Spirit they would mortify the deeds of the body. And so we must understand that through the work of God, through the word of God, he's provided us the means whereby we can practice self-control and keep ourselves where God wants us to be. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why do we need self-control? Well, we've already answered that. It is to fulfill God's purposes. I asked earlier if you ever wondered why God would create man knowing that man was going to sin. Why God would put us here. Why God had a plan for the salvation of man before man even was. Because God has a purpose. And everything that God has created has a purpose. Even mankind has a purpose. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we see that Solomon was given these words to write. It is the conclusion of the whole matter, the reason for life itself. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Remember, we've already pointed out from Psalms 119, my soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. It's interesting that God had father and son write pretty much the same thing. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. What is man's duty? You know, as we go through life, we think sometimes that our duty includes everything and anything but God. That's what's wrong with the world today. And as a result, people don't practice self-control. God wants people who are willing to practice self-control and practice it in accordance to his word. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, we find Jesus speaking. Oftentimes people came to Jesus and they asked him questions. Many times they did so to tempt him. Oftentimes they would question him about things, knowing full well what the answer was, but not really wanting to accept those to see if Jesus would say something else. In this particular Okay, somebody asked him what the greatest commandment was, as if you could pick and choose. Remember the man that said, I've done all these from my youth, but still had a question, what lack I yet? Well, in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, the one who had asked him the question, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That is a commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You have to practice self-control to do that. He said, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then reminded him, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets were given so that we might know of Christ, to bring Christ to us. And why did Jesus come? Well, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, we see that Jesus came to bring the abundant life. But only those who are willing to give up the things of this world, though only those who are willing to practice self-control can have those things that God has provided. In John 10:10, Jesus said, The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The fact of the matter is, the sooner we decide to practice self-control, the sooner we get in line with God's purposes, the better off we will be. Have you ever thought about what a person looks like without self-control? Think about it. Pick one situation in our society. Many people are afflicted with it. And I've heard it down through the years about people who have decided to participate in something and then allow that thing to take control of their lives. I have been associated with some people who were absolutely addicted to alcohol. They had no self-control whatsoever. Without that self-control, they find themselves in pitiful, pitiful shape. And that's just one thing. But let's just consider sin. It doesn't matter which one it is. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, we find an inspired description of the lack of self-control. And know that you have the ability, the opportunity, and the privilege of deciding what you will and will not do. In Proverbs there we're told, He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Something that has been despoiled has let something else take control. You know, the athlete exercises self-control in training and preparation and is able to win a trophy or money or some sort of tangible reward. What do? They work. They work hard. Several years ago, our son decided to challenge me. We're going to see if we can both lose a certain number of pounds. I met the challenge and he met it even better. Now, know that he is several years younger than I am, but he exercised. He likes to play basketball and he does a number of different things. But I worked hard for 5 or 6 months. Hard. The hardest thing was exercising self-control. One plate, small portions, no bread. I lost some weight. And then, well, let's not talk about that. I had to work hard. He worked hard. He called just the other day. He's planning on coming in November, and he says, I'm down 12 pounds. I said, 12 or 14? 18. Oh, my goodness. He's been working hard to try to lose some weight. But the athlete exercises self-control in training and in preparation for what reason? in his case, he wants to look better in his clothes, or he wants his clothes to fit. The athlete exercising self-control trains to win a trophy, to win money, or some sort of tangible reward. Whatever your goal is, you must work hard for it. And to work hard, you must have self-control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we should read this and be convinced that if we are to exercise self-control, we can win the reward that is imperishable. Think about all of the honors that a person can be bestowed, all the honors that can be bestowed upon a person. None of these things are really going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is that imperishable reward. In 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things." There's that word again. It means they have self-control. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The reward that we are after is so much more important than anything that this earth could offer. And so, what does Paul do? He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." Getting back to that little story about our son and him losing that weight, and I have no idea how he lost it this time. I'd be interested, but I don't know that I have the self-control to do it myself. But in that previous time, he did set-ups. He did push-ups. He ran. That takes self-control. That takes a regimen. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." Meaning what? That he follows the rules that God gave. He chose to follow those rules. "So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know what Paul had to exercise and practice? Self-control. Oh, but he was an apostle. Yes, but he realized he himself, if he did not practice self-control, he himself could become a castaway. In order to have self-control, one must realize, first and foremost, what is out of control. It is our own desires. Then, we must understand who provides the means to make it possible to have self-control. God. We must realize how God has provided self-control through Christ and the Holy Spirit, which is the Word. Do we want that incorruptible crown? Are we willing to control ourselves, set aside the desires of this life that would prevent us from receiving it? I think it was the Hebrews to whom it was written that they lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset them. Why do we need self-control? To fulfill God's purpose. That purpose is to save our soul. It is not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He's provided the means, He's provided the method. He gave His Son to die upon Calvary's cross, to shed His precious blood so that man could have redemption. He provided to man a plan, and if that plan would be followed, that souls would be won. But then those souls will have to practice self-control to maintain the race, to finish the race. It is important that they do so, but it is equally important that they start. One of the first things about practicing self-control is to get started properly. For a person to become a child of God, they must get started properly. One must hear the Word of God. That's the first step. Romans 10:17 tells us, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Having heard that Word of God, they are to believe. notice what it was that Philip asked the eunuch? When there was one thing that prevented him to be baptized. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And we know what he's talking about, because the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must also repent. That means turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God. And Jesus in Luke 13, 3 and 5 said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. One must also confess before men. You know, I've often wondered why it is that people say they believe something, but they won't openly confess it. They won't stand up and say proudly what they believe, what they stand for, what they are following. Well, Jesus said in Romans chapter, Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But when is one saved? It's when their sins are washed away. How are their sins washed away? Only in baptism. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And having done these things, a person becomes a child of God. They have practiced self-control up to that point. They've begun the race, but they must continue it. And in order to continue it, they must remain faithful all through life until the time that they are no longer here on this earth. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, to the church at Smyrna, regarding the situation and the fall of Jerusalem that was pending, they were told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The same thing applies. When you begin that race, you must have self-control. You must stay in that race. You must continue to fight on, even in the face of adversity, even in the face of death. If as a child of God, you've put Christ on in baptism, if you've lost control of your life and you've allowed sin into your life, you've allowed it to separate between you and God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see the steps for one who is a child of God, who is now back in bondage, how that they may be removed from that bondage and once again in a saved relationship with God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. That is our song of invitation this evening, 689, Out of My Bondage. Are you in bondage? If you are in bondage, then that is what controls you. You must come out of that bondage. You must practice self-control. Begin practicing self-control this evening if you've not obeyed the gospel, and become His child through these steps that are outlined in His Word. And if you are a child of God and have allowed yourself to slip and fall, practice self-control. Return to Him now in repentance and prayer. Let us stand together and let us sing.